Philippians chapter 2. I tell you, well, I appreciate what the Lord did this morning, what He's already done in the service tonight. Amen. Well, I tell you, I wouldn't miss. Let me say just a real serious situation, because you never know when God's just going to blow through here and meet your need. Amen. Philippians 2, we'll begin reading in verse 12. We were in these verses last Sunday, both services. And the Bible said in verse number 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." See, the devil didn't want us to hear that a minute ago. The reason he was messing with the mic. Amen. But we came back and read it again, didn't we? "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Verse number 16, "holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Let's go to God in just a brief word of prayer and ask the Lord to have His way in the meeting tonight. Brother Rob Carmack, if you'll pray for us tonight, I'd sure appreciate that. Amen. Yes, Jesus, have Your way, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. All right. Thank you so much. We want to look at these verses in light of the thought that we presented last week in verse number 12 and 13. In the verse number 12, we have the term toward the end of the verse where it says, "work out." Note those two words, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then verse 13, "for it is God which worketh in you." Notice the working out in verse 12. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ain't this wonderful? Amen. I'm going to preach. Y'all just have to get over to popping. Amen. In fact, I might have to get one of these hand mics and preach with it. That'll be my next move. All right? So, Brother James, y'all be ready. All right. But we're talking about working out, preaching about working out what God has worked in. I'm convinced a lot of people can't work anything out, because I wonder if God has ever worked anything in. How can God work something in and it stay in? Amen. That's a question I'd like to know. How can God work in you both the will and to do of His own good pleasure, and then, my friend, nothing come out? Amen. If it's in you, it will come out of you. Amen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's just one little verse there that would show that what's in will get out. If it's got an exit, if it's got an outlet, it'll get out. Amen. And so we're preaching about that. And my main motive and burden for this message that I thought was going to be a one service message turned out now to be the number three. My burden is the fact that many people is professing Christ, but very few seemingly going on. Seem like there's just no fruit. Seem like there's no growth. It seems like there's decline there in those. And that's not the will of God. And I believe these verses is showing that salvation is God's responsibility, but spirituality is your responsibility. And so, listen, Paul starts right here in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," and he begins to address. Listen, he just came right straight out of verse 5 through 11 talking about what Jesus did and who Jesus was. Goes right into verse 12, my friend, talking about God's people and their responsibility. Their responsibility. You've heard me make this statement many times, and we'll no doubt hear it again and again and again. And that is, spirituality is a matter of responsibility. It is your responsibility if you're going to be spiritual. The preacher can't carry you. Your mom and daddy can't carry you. Your children can't carry you. Your neighbor can't carry you. Amen. That's personal. Your spirituality is not a collective thing. It is a personal thing. Amen. And so we're looking at that in that light. Amen. Working out, that's my part, what God has worked in. And I'm glad God is in the working in business. Amen. But He don't want it to stay in. In other words, He wants it visible. He wants it seen. And I'll show that what I mean in just a minute. Amen? Work in is the root. Work out is the fruit. Okay? God works in. A good illustration is God works in life. We work out the living. See, you can't live a life that you don't have. How many people would say, and it is true, preach, I can't live it. Amen? They say, I'd get saved, preacher, but I can't live it. Well, really, the deal is behind that, they don't want to live it. Most of the time, that's the truth, but it is a fact, you can't live it. And God knows that. Therefore, when you get saved, He gives you life. He imparts His life into you. He puts His Spirit in you. He puts His nature in you. Amen? And there's no excuse. Because that is our source and fountain and foundation of life. Amen? He works in life. We're to work out the living. Amen? And so it is. But in the book of Philippians, let me just mention this quickly. The book of Philippians, four chapters, was written at the hand of the Apostle Paul while in a prison cell. Now you would think that in light of that, Paul's main theme would have been murmuring and complaining. But instead, guess what? It's one of joy. 19 times throughout the book, he references joy or rejoicing in some form or fashion 19 times, and he's inside of a prison cell when he writes that. You know what that tells me? That joy is not circumstantial. Joy is not a geographical location. Joy, my friend, is a condition of your heart and life spiritually. Amen? And so, but in the context here, context is that of humility. Chapter 2, he just came out of dealing with how that Jesus made Himself of no reputation. There in verse 7, He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made like in the likeness of men, being found and fashioned as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see that? So the context is humility. He goes right out of that into responsibility. Did you notice that? There's a connection there. Goes out of humility, talking about responsibility. And here's the deal. If you're not willing to work out what God is working in, guess who's behind that? It's not humility, it's pride. It's self. A lot of people don't want to step up to the plate and try to be a spiritual individual, try to be spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-controlled, walk in the Spirit. They don't want to do that because it would require denial of self. It would require taking self out of the driver's seat and putting Jesus there. Amen? So behind this not working it out is self. Why people don't grow, that's not God's fault. You'll never find, as I said this morning, you'll never find God's fingerprints on failure. No. Nobody will ever say, God, it's your fault. Amen? He's not responsible for that. No. He'll work with our will. But I'm just telling you, friend, a lot of people are dead spiritually because, my friend, that self is more important than their spirituality. Their self is more important. Amen? Your number one enemy is yourself. My number one hindrance of my spiritual growth, my spiritual advancement, my spiritual accomplishment is self. Paul said it right when he said, no man yet ever hated his own flesh. Amen. I promise you, buddy, you love yourself. You don't have to tell somebody, take care of yourself now. You don't have to tell nobody that, buddy. That's put in you knee deep in your natural birth. Amen. Amen. Well, I need to get off of that. But work out what God has worked in. Now we pointed out some things about this working out. And I may have to stand real still, and that's going to be just about impossible. About this microphone. But Paul is not telling us in these verses, for those that maybe weren't here last week, Paul's not telling us to work for salvation. He's not telling us to work with God as a partnership to get saved. You know, God's got a part, we got a part. No, the only part you had was you provided the sinner. Amen. That's the only part God couldn't provide because He was without sin. Amen. You provided the sinner and God provided the Savior. And that's what salvation is when a Savior and a sinner gets together. And the sinner turns away from his sin and joins sides with the Savior. That's what salvation is. Amen. Salvation is not going to leave a person in their sin. And no change, no conversion. You'll never live long enough, you'll never draw enough breaths to convince me that a person living in sin, I mean habitually living in sin, is born again. Amen. 1 John 3, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. That means habitually practice sin. Amen. God's Word, I didn't say it, God's Word says you're not saved. Amen. 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 In that same third chapter, I don't know why I'm in 1 John right now, but that same third chapter of John, my friend gave the illustration of the devil. Of the devil, said he was a devil from the beginning. You know why? Never did stop being a devil. And he's in that same context with people that profess to be saved, but they never change. They never change. I'd hate for God to be able to use the devil to illustrate something about me. But anyway, I need to get off of that. Amen? So he's not talking about working to get saved or working with God in an agreement to get saved. It's not talking about working to get to keep saved. I'm not saved by grace. Come on now. I'm not saved by grace and kept by works. Amen. Now that's being preached in no uncertain terms around this part of the country. Saved by grace, amen. But then if you don't do just exactly right, then you're lost. That's salvation by grace, kept by works. Well, that's not found in the Scripture, amen. Romans chapter 11 says that if it be of grace, then it is no more of works. If it be of works, then it's no more of grace. There cannot be a mixture. It's either or, amen. Amen. Well, anyway, the first thing we shared last week, and I've got to hurry, I've got to get on, I want to get on with it. The first thing I shared with you last week was the illustration of this work. That is, that of a math problem, working out a math problem. Working it as far as you can work it to where you can't break it down no further and get the end result. That's what Paul had in mind. Work it out. Work it out. You may not see what's all in there till you start working it. When you start working it, you'll be absolutely amazed how much will come out of one little old math problem. We mentioned that last week about an algebra problem. It may just be about that long on one line, but when you break all the x plus y equals z and q and all that down in formulas, my friend, you could have a page, sometimes even two pages, of breaking that thing down to get to the answer. Amen? Work it out. You never know the answer. In other words, you won't never know what you've got till you start working it out. Amen? It may look like what God put in you is small till you start shoveling around and start digging around and start minding it out and start cultivating it and start fertilizing it and amen, and start working it. It's that of a math problem. It's that of a field. Working a field. The potential's there. It can grow anything. Amen. But it's got to be worked. You can't have a harvest if you don't work it. And the law of the harvest is that what you get is more than what you gave. You might have planted a handful of seed, but you can't put all that you can get in a truck. Amen. Praise God. God's not going to let you outdo Him. You don't go around talking about how much. Well, Rick, I tell you what, amen, I'll give up a whole handful of seed for Jesus. God's not going to let you outdo Him. Oh no, friend, He's the God of increase. The Bible says that. He is the God of increase, amen? And I'm telling you, God will take what you do, bless it, multiply it, to where, my friend, that what you get out is a whole lot more than what you put in, amen? Well, amen. Feeling better about it all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number two, we talked not only about the illustration of the work. Number two, the obligation of the work. The work in verse number 12 is termed by one term, obedience. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Did you notice that? Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And then he goes straight into the next word, work out. Work out. As if to say, this work, there's an obligation, this work. There's a responsibility, this work. There's a responsibility. It's up to me. This is in the active voice. Simply meaning that the subject is the doer of the action. Now, I can't do verse number 13. I can't do the working in, and boy, have I not tried. I've tried it. Amen. You can't work in. God has to do the working in. But yet, at the same time, God won't do verse 12. I can't do God's part, and God won't do my part. Amen. Thank God for His part. Amen. Amen. That takes care of my salvation. Amen. But whether I'm spiritual or not, that's my part. And it comes to one word. Now listen, I may have said this the other night, I don't know. But we have made spirituality complicated. We have somewhat led people to believe, I guess, that being spiritual is going to require a whole lot of something. But the simplicity of this, of spirituality, is your obedience is your spirituality. You'll be spiritual as long as you obey. When you bring in disobedience, that's when your spirituality stops. Spirituality is stunted right then. There's no growth to disobedience. Amen. That's why, listen, and that I need to get off that, not preach that, but that obligation of obedience, it can't be just in the service. The obligation of obedience, friends, got to be at your house. It's got to be at the school. It's got to be when nobody's looking. It's got to be publicly and privately and personally. There's got to be that obedience. Amen? God wants us to be obedient to Him. Obedient to what? If I am told to obey, that automatically brings in, there's got to be something to obey. What would that be? Verse 16, holding forth the Word of life. The Word of God. Right here it is. This is our guideline. Amen? Amen. I'm going to get off that because I'm going to deal with that a little more thoroughly if the Lord will help me to get to that verse here in a little bit. But there's obligation of it. And then number 3, we dealt with this last Sunday night, the inspiration of the Word. What is it that should inspire me to want to work out what God has worked in? What it should inspire me was the performance of God in that He worked it in. And then in verse number 13, it says, for it is God which worketh. Thank God for that performance, worketh. Thank God for that progression, ETH. He's still a working. Right. Amen? For it is God which worketh in you. That's God's target, because that's where your heart is. That's God's target, because that's where your will is. If God can get your heart, He can get your habits. Hey man, if He can get the inside, He'll get the outside. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, I think God's after my wallet. I said, no. You're about 2 or 3 foot too low as a man, and as a woman, it's in your pocketbook. I said, God's not after your wallet. God's not after your money. I know it's hard to hear a Baptist preacher say that, but God is not after your money. God's not broke. Are you listening? Amen. He lets us take part. But the point I'm trying to make is, if God gets you, He gets all of you. Amen. That's right. Well, the inspiration of the work, what should inspire us to work out what God has worked in, is that performance of God, that pleasure of God. He works in us both to will and to do, watch this, of His good pleasure. Now, we've already preached that. Now I want to move to number 4. This is new turf right here. Number 4, verse 14. I want to talk about the disposition of the work. It looked like verse 14 is out of place. It looks like that Paul jumped off of one track onto something else for a moment. Work out in verse 12, what God has worked in verse 13, and then verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know what Paul is saying? Verse number 12 tells us what we are to do. Verse 14 tells us how we're to do it. See, God's not just important. God's not just concerned about your action. He's also concerned about your attitude. Amen. Come on, I know where I'm at. Amen. I'm going to tell you, dear friend, I've been in Baptist churches, and I want to tell you, there's been people that they may have a lot of the things, boy, just right down pat, you know, far as dotting their I's and crossing their T's, but they got an attitude that stinks from here to Egypt. Amen. That's right. That's what Jesus had a problem out of the Pharisees. Well, they live cleaner than a hound's tooth. That's Tennessee terms, amen. They live clean, brother. Now, I want to tell you, their attitude stunk. Jesus didn't condemn what they did as much as He was condemning why they were doing it. He was talking about them standing on the street corner praying. He wasn't against praying on the street corner. He was against their attitude for it, that they may be seen of men. Amen. If you do anything that's spiritual, if you do it for attention, if you do it for recognition, that is a wrong attitude, and therefore it crosses out, my friend, what you're doing. God is concerned about attitudes. I want to have good actions, but I want to have a good attitude. Amen? I want to have good practice, but I also want to have a good purpose. Why am I doing what I'm doing? It's evident. We've all seen it. We've all seen it over the years at times, no matter where you've been to church. You've seen this right here. People stand up and testify and it kills a meeting just like that. And you go back and you wonder why in the world it killed it. Well, it may not have been what they said. It might have been why they were saying it. Say amen right there. Amen. Hey, you better watch that flesh. It'll work through a religious form, my friend, and spill itself out in a service. I've seen people shout in the flesh and kill a meeting dead as a hammer. Amen. I want to tell them, sit down. Amen. Be quiet. Amen. We've seen you. All right, you've accomplished it. Sit down. But why the disposition? God is interested in attitude. You know what I wrote down today? I was thinking about this today, this verse. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Did you know in the Old Testament God killed murmurs? Well, I'm glad we ain't in the Old Testament. Amen. I'm not the least bit envious about the Old Testament. Amen. Don't think for a second Preacher Acton would love to be back in Abraham's day. Negative, because God killed murmurs. I'd be dead. If I was to survive somehow, I'd be preaching empty pews tonight. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. God don't kill murmurs today. Amen. Paul was in a prison cell when he's writing these words. Paul had every reason, Brother Mark, to have a bad spirit. Paul had every reason, my friend. He wasn't in jail for a bad for wrongdoing. He was in the Philippian jail, my friend, in Acts, right here, my friend, for preaching and standing for right. He could have gotten bitter at God. He could have had a disputing, murmuring attitude toward God. But now Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Notice he attaches the murmurings and the disputings to the word do. Do is a word that speaks of action. And so when he says do, he said, while you're doing right, while you're working out your own salvation, fear and trembling, just make sure you keep the attitude right, because God said, I'm just as against an attitude as I am against an action. Amen. I remember several years ago, I'm talking about several years ago, brother, I'm going to tell you, pride got in this church, killed it dead as a hammer. Brother Craig, you're with me. We had the power of God around here. I mean the power of God. Brother bouncing off the walls. People's getting saved almost every service, every week. And I'm going to tell you, pride got in this place. Amen. I mean, you could hear it in people's testimonies. You know, and I thought, oh, Jesus. Pride will kill it dead. God hates pride. God hates a proud look. Amen. God is interested in attitude. Boy, I could preach. Listen, I could preach a whole series on attitudes. Amen. Your attitude's what determines your altitude. You say, preach, I'm not flying too high. Check your attitude. Amen. Boy, get an old critical, judgmental, fault-finding spirit about you. Oh, Lord, help us all. And by the way, there's no halos in here tonight, so we've all got a risk of that. But listen, let me hurry up. He's interested in our disposition, not just what we're doing, but how we're doing it. Amen? And He already dealt with this. I didn't mention it, but He already dealt with it in verse 12. Also with the disposition, He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Those are attitudes. Those were attitudes. Fear is a fear of self-trust. Paul had a fear of disobeying God. Paul had a fear that Paul would get in the way of God working in his life. Paul had a fear of self-trust. And the Bible said trembling there. The word trembling as the idea that he felt deeply his insufficiency. He had a fear of failure. God's people don't want to fail God. Amen. But not only there's the disposition of the work, but number 5, y'all ready? Verse number 15, I'm just going right down through the text here. We're just doing, I guess you call this expositional preaching. Just going right through here, verse by verse, just going through here. Here we find in verse number 15, A, the separation of the work. Look at it. He says, that you may be blameless. Now notice, the word that is hooking on to verse number 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. God is wanting you and I to know that our attitude, my friend, has an impact on our testimony. What people thinks about us as being sons of God, daughters of God, saved people, children of God, comes from our action and from our attitudes. How we live, my friend, listen, it matters. I've preached this ever since I've started. It matters how you live. It matters how you live. I don't live right or try to go to heaven. I don't live right to go to heaven. We're supposed to be living right because we are going to heaven. Think about it, Brother Clipper, and I've said this here. If all God wanted to do, Brother Jeremy, was to save me, He would have took me to heaven the minute I got saved. But He left me here to be a testimony, to be an influence in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among wicked and ungodly people to testify of the grace of God that can change a life. Amen. Separation. Now notice these terms right here. Notice these terms, in the midst of. You see that? Verse 15. In the midst of, here's you another one. Among whom, and here's you another one. In the world. God's Word says in that one verse that is where we're living. In the midst of, among whom, and in the world. Now I just want to tell you, dear friend, isolation is not taught in the Word of God. Isolation is not taught in the Word of God. How can I win somebody to the Lord, my friend, if I'm never around them? Isolation, my friend, is like going off in some monastery somewhere where you're hid with walls and everybody in there is just like you. What good is that? What good is that when there's a world, my friend, going to hell that needs a Savior? No, God wants you and I, my friend, to walk among them, not as them. Amen. In the midst of, among whom, and in the world. Amen. We are in it, but we're not of it. We're not of it. We're to be different. Amen. You'll never make a difference
until you are different. Jude talks about, in some having compassion, making a difference. You'll never make a difference until you are different. And you're not different because of reformation, and you're not different, my friend, because you straightened up and turned over new leaves and made New Year's resolutions. You're different because of that inworking of God in your life that is changing your attitude and changing your desires and changing your direction. Thank God for that. Amen. Now watch this. I got to hurry. I want to get through this tonight. Look here. That you may be blameless and harmless. Boy, there's a lot of preaching in those two words. That you may be blameless, that deals with what you are outwardly. And that you may be harmless, that's what you are inwardly. Are you listening? To be blameless means, listen, to be without fault before others. You say, preacher, you mean I'm supposed to be perfect? I think we're supposed to try. Somebody said, preacher, do you preach sinless perfection? No, I just preach in sinless. Amen. I've heard people, you know, they almost use sin as an excuse. Well, preacher, you know, God understands I'm weak and I'm in a wicked world, and God knows. I had them tell me that. I had a lady tell me one time, I was talking to her and she was bringing up an issue in her life, and she said to me, she said, you know, preacher, God understands that I'm doing this. I said, excuse me? I'm talking about an old lady, older lady. She was in her probably 60s then. And I was her pastor, and I was just a young squirt then. You know what? And I said, no, God doesn't understand sin. God didn't have any excuses for sin. No, God deals with sin. He did it even when it was on Jesus on the cross. When He became sin for us, God turned His back on His own Son. God will never dip His colors. God will never compromise His holiness, my friend, to deal with anybody. He'll never lower the standard. He'll never lower the standard. I'm going to tell you why. Listen, can I preach here a minute? I'll tell you why our churches are ineffective concerning evangelism. We're living too close to the way the sinners are. Are you listening? Now, I'm not talking about living holier than thou and higher and mighty and only look down our little polished, you know, take our King James Bibles and polish our snouts so we can look down them at sinners. Boy, if it rained in most Baptist churches, it'd be a bunch of them drowned because they got their nose stuck up in the air. Amen? God help us. Amen? I'm talking about, brother, listen, God wants us to be right in front of people. You can't win people if they're already like you. They say, well, why should I want what you got when I've already got what you've got? I talk like you talk. You talk like I talk. We go the same places. We do the same thing. We look alike. Listen to the same filthy music. Hey, man, we go, listen, watch the same trashy movies and all that stuff. We look alike and all that, dress alike and everything. Why are you trying to win me? I've already got what you got. By the way, I just thought I'd let everybody know that separation is not a Baptist doctrine, it's God's Word. God's the one that established it in the book of Genesis. Amen? There's separation taught in the Bible between the sexes. Amen? I'm not going to get on this, could kill a good meeting tonight, but I'm going to tell you it's in the Bible. Amen? I'm willing to talk to people about it. I've asked people that's just confronted me to my face, chewed my head off about I was wrong about my concept, Bible concept of separation. And I said, all right, I want to hear yours. Talk. I'm ready. I've yet to have one to say, all right, well, here's where you're wrong. This is what the Bible says. Never, never, Brother Brian, had one. Never. I mean, I'm serious. If I'm wrong, I want to know it. If I'm preaching error, I want to know it. Because I'm going to give an account for what I've preached. Amen? Amen? Brother, I'm not just shooting from the hip, amen, when I'm preaching about separation. I've been trying to be a student of this book for 28 years. God put separation between the sexes. God put separation between the races. God put number three, God put separation between you and your flesh. God puts a difference between you spiritually and your flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God puts a distinction between you and yourself. What you used to be and what you are. And then number four, the fourth concept of separation that's in the Bible, clear as a veil, my friend, is a separation between you and the world. Separation between you and the sexes, male and female, still ought to be different. Amen. I'm not going to get on that right now, but I could. Amen. Male and female supposed to be different. Amen. We're to be different from the world. We're to be different from our flesh. My flesh is wicked. I don't want to do what my flesh wants to do. My flesh is wicked. And yours is. There ought to be a separation between that. Well, anyway, I just thought I'd just summarize that and throw that up there. But God wants us to have a separation in this working in, working out what God works in. Amen. Well, glory. Let me move on to a more positive thought before we dry up on me. Number six, listen, I don't mind preaching. If it's in the book, if I'm preaching down through a passage of Scripture and it's there, I'm going to deal with it. I'm not going to say, well, you know, verse 14 and 15 is kind of out of place, so we'll just go from 13 to 16. No, it's in there. I'm going to preach it. Whether anybody ever practices it or not. Amen. I had a fellow tell me one time in South Carolina, I used this long ago. He told me, he said, preacher, he said, his name was Luke Norton. I mean, a good friend of mine. He went to my church till he died. And he smoked like a freight train. And I mean, I'm not exaggerating. He wasn't that big around. It was killing him. He knew it and I knew it. Me and him pitched horseshoes. I'd have to let him go halfway between the stakes to pitch the horseshoes, and sometimes the horseshoes would pitch him. But you know what? He had the best attitude. He come up to me, he said, preacher, I may never quit smoking. But he said, I sure appreciate you preaching it to me anyhow. And you know what? We had good fellowship. We had good fellowship till he crossed out of and left out of here. Amen. We had good fellowship. Amen. I mean, preacher, preach to me. Whether we ever line up or not, we'll have to stand before God for that. But at least preach to us about it. At least let us know what the Word says. Amen. It's not my opinion. It's not what I think about it. It's what God says. Let me move on. I've got to get off of that. Number six. There is the illumination of the work. Look at verse number 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, watch this, here comes the illumination of the work. You shine as lights in the world. Now I think it's important to note that he put the illumination part after the separation part. Well, we're back on it again. Amen. I don't have that in my notes. I just seen that when I read that. Amen. He put the shining as lights. He put that shining as lights on the end, or right after the concept of separation and doing all things without murmurings and disputings. Amen. I left some things out of verse 14, just came to my mind what disputings and all that meant, but we'll have to deal with that in another message sometime. But the illumination as lights. He said we're to shine as lights. Listen, there's no light in this world. This world is a world of darkness. Amen? Listen, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then He says, ye are the light of the world. Here He says we're to shine as lights. Ephesians 5, we're to walk as children of light. Amen? Now watch this right here. Do you know what He had in mind when He said, shine as lights in the world? He had stars in mind. He said right there, you as saints of God ought to be like the stars. Well, the world has their stars, don't they? The world has their stars. Why not God's people be like stars? Not like their stars, amen, but like God's stars. Now watch this right here. I wrote these down. Did you know that stars in the Bible, did you know that stars in the Bible were used for navigation? Even when Paul in Acts 27 got in that shipwreck or in that storm, they said they hadn't seen sun, moon, or stars in many days. They didn't have no clue where they was at or where they was going, what direction it was going in, or nothing because they couldn't get a vision of those fixed navigational pinpoints. And so I wrote this down. Boy, listen, the world ought to be able to look at us as God's people and get some navigation. They ought to be able to say, you know what? Right, I need to make some changes right here. I'm going in the wrong direction. Huh? Amen. Listen, let me hurry up and deal with this. Stars. Did you listen? Here's the way like we ought to be like stars. I wrote this down. Stars are created, not man-made. Christians are not man-made. It takes God to do it. Amen? Number two, stars are not influenced nor affected by man or this world. It don't matter what men thinks about stars, it don't affect them. Amen? They can go out there and say, look, if I couldn't shine no better than that, I'd quit. In fact, if anything, they might twinkle at you. Amen? They're out of reach of man. They're not going to be changed by man. They can't be touched by man. But yet they're an influence on man. God wants us to be like that. No matter what people says about me, no matter what people thinks about me, it ought not to ever change me. I ought to be where God wants me to be. Amen? Well, I got to hurry. Listen, not only they're out of influence, they are not influenced nor affected by man or the world. Number three, stars shine the brightest on the darkest night. A lot of people's talking about how dark it is, preacher. Lord, it's dark, it's difficult, it's devilish. And therefore, that's why I'm dim. Here's a bunch of D's. No. The darker it is, the brighter the light. I remember hearing Brother Ed McAbee preach one time, and he was raised up on an Air Force base. And it was his job as a young boy on a bicycle when they was practicing air raids and blackouts. He said it was his job to go through and make sure his block or his section designated him was completely blacked out in case, you know, an air raid was coming. They'd call for a complete blackout. Because here's what he said. He said a trained fighter pilot could spot a match light in complete darkness 30 miles away. He said, preach, it's dark and I ain't much of a light. Oh, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Now what's this right here? Here's another one. It's a test. Stars are a testimony to the existence and work of God. Praise God, they're the testimony of His handiwork. Number five, what's this? I like this. Stars are a pleasure to look at. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a good parallel point to talk about how that we're supposed to live our life in front of sinners and among sinners as God's people? Listen, there ought to be a pleasure to look at. They ought to say, my soul, there's something different about that. That individual's different. Something different. Amen? Here's you another one. Number six. Stars are like saints in that, or saints are like stars in that it should cause people to look up. If you're going to see a star, friend, you're going to have to look up. Amen. I like what Miss Stapleton says. She said it several times right here in the last two or three weeks to me. And she says it. She said to me, she said, preacher, look up. Ain't nothing down. Amen. Son, ain't that good? Hallelujah. That's good. Look up. Amen. Ain't nothing down. And then number seven about stars, they're fixed. They're not moving around. That one's there tonight and it's over yonder tomorrow. No, they fixed. God wants us to be stable. God wants us to be fixed. Amen. And then let me close with this last point tonight. Number seven, the stabilization of the work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is a stabilizing effect. Look at verse 16 quickly. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Notice that term, holding forth the word of life. If you're taking notes, just jot down this word right here. If I'm going to be stabilized, and I believe working out your own salvation, working out what God works in is where your stability comes in. I believe that is. I believe that's right. If we don't, we'll be shaky. We'll be easily moved around, blown around, defeated. But listen, stabilization. Notice this. Our stabilization, holding forth, my friend, is hooked up with the Word of God. Holding forth the Word of life. Write these these words down. Number one, write down the word grip. You ever heard of this term, get a grip? Holding. Holding forth the word. You see that? Holding forth. Notice it says ing, Brother Rob. You see that? Ing. Holding the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. Not only write the word grip down. Boy, you need to get a good grip on this Bible. You need to get a good grip on what it says and what it teaches. Amen? And listen, you're to let it get a good grip on you. You're to let it get a good grip on you. Amen. Now watch this. So write down the word grip. And then next, write down the word guidance. Holding forth. The word forth shows us the position of the word that is being held. Now when you hold it forth, guess what that means? The definition, watch this right here, let me illustrate. The definition for holding forth, Brother Mark, means to hold toward an extension. The Word of God ought to be an extension of you. And you ought to be an extension of the Word. Now watch this right here. Holding forth means to hold toward. Now if I'm holding this forth, guess where the Bible's always going to be? It's always going to be in front of me. It's always going to be that I'm following it. Amen. Amen. Now it didn't say holding back the Word. Holding down the Word, holding in the Word, but holding forth the Word. Amen. You say, preacher, if you hold that Word forth, you're showing that you're not ashamed of it.
That's right.
Amen. But now if you do something like this, I'm holding it. I got my hand on it. Say, I'm holding it, Brother Frankie, but I'm not holding it forth. Amen. When I hold it forth, friend, I'm letting it be known that this is a vital part of my life. It's guidance to me. It's out in front of me at all times. Amen? Amen. And listen, watch this right here, Brother Clifford. Y'all pray for him. I'm trying to get done here. It talks about holding forth or holding toward. Amen? What is your problem tonight? Hold that word toward it. What's that giant in your life? Hold that word toward it. Amen? When the devil comes knocking, send the word to the door. Amen. Jesus did he not? Matthew 4, temptation in the wilderness. Devil came three times tempting. Jesus said, as it is written. He can't handle it. He can't handle it. Holding forth. We're talking about grip. We're talking about guidance. Holding that out, that's leading me. Amen. Guide me according to thy word. Amen. God's people wants to live and walk in the paths of righteousness. God's people are not looking to be rebellious and disobedience and heathens. No, we're wanting to be guided by the word. You know what the attitude of the church ought to be? Preach to me the word of God, preacher. Teach to me the word of God. If it's in that Bible, I want to know it. If it's in that book, I want to line up by the grace of God. Holding it forth. Watch this right here. Y'all pray for me. I'll be done then. Hey, I didn't get to preach this morning. Hold it forth as a sword. Hold it forth as a sword. A sword is worthless in the sheath. Hold it forth as a sword. Isn't that what Ephesians 6 says? It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hold it forth as a sword. Devil coming your way, principalities and powers, and there's warfare going on. Hold him forth the word as a sword, Brother Jeremy. Listen, watch this right here. The devil wants to put a division between you and the Word of God. Wants to drive a wedge between you and the Word of God. And let you go days without reading the Word of God. You know what he's doing? He's putting your sword back in the sheath. And according to Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon. He don't care if you got all the other stuff, just don't have something on it. Don't have something in your hand that'll do damage to him, the Word of God. Hey, listen, how's your relationship with the Word of God? You young people, I've seen you get fired up at times. Hey, how's your relationship with the Word of God? You cannot be spiritual. You cannot be an influence and have an effect on others if you do not have a relationship with this book. Have a grip on it, and it's got a grip on you. Amen. You're holding it. You're making a purpose to put your hands on it. Listen, when I put my hands on something, I'm identifying with it. When I'm holding forth, praise God, hey, I'm going to tell you, I'm putting my hands on the Word of God. I'm identifying with it. I'm not ashamed of it. Hold it forth as a sword. Number two, hold it forth as a light. Amen. David said, "Thy Word," in Psalms 119:105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." A lamp shows where I'm standing. A light shows me where I'm going. Hold it forth as a light. You say, "Preacher, it's dark." It don't matter. You got a light you can see. And by the way, this don't run off of Duracell. This right here, brother and sisters, is not hooked up to Wholesome Electric. Amen. This is not hooked up to Washington. This is hooked up to heaven. Hold it forth as a sword. Hold it forth as a light. And then hold it forth as a compass. Well, this right here will guide you, young people. It'll chart your course. It'll let you know where you need to go. The man read this illustration. The man kept getting lost on the ocean. He'd go out and he'd get lost and his buddies have to go find him. I mean, every time he'd go out, he'd get lost. Brother Craig, he'd go out and get lost, and his buddies had to go find him, bring him back in. They all got together and said, "Let's all pitch in and buy him a compass. Let's all pitch in and buy him a compass." That's all right. So they all gave him, donated, whatever, and they bought him a compass. Because they was tired of using their gas and boats and everything and their time and going after him. Well, they bought him this compass and they thought, "Well, our problems is over. He'll go out, he'll come back, everything will be fine." He went out and got lost again. They went out and got him. They said, "We bought you a compass. It tells you how to get from where you get back home. Tell you how to get where you need to be." They said, "I don't have no confidence in that thing." He said, "I pulled that thing out and looked, and it said north was this way, and I know good and well north was that way, and I wasn't about to listen to it. Isn't that about the way most people are?" Hey man, they take the Word of God and the Word of God says go this way and they say, "Ah, you know what, I think it'd be better if I go this way." Hey man, you can't change that compass, friend. But the compass, here's the point, the compass won't help you if you don't look at it and follow it and have confidence in it. Thank God, you can have confidence in this book. The stabilizer. There's the gripping, there's the guidance, and then there's number three, write the word genuine down. The genuine life. Holding forth the word of life. Did you note something right there? There's a connection between the word and life. I don't have time to preach it tonight, but that word life, several times in the New Testament, is the same word that refers to eternal life. Spiritual life, God's life. You know where life is, young people? Life is not found in popularity and worldliness and possessions and so forth. Life is found when you're walking in obedience to the Word of God. It is called the Word of Life. Why? It causes life. Amen. That's where genuine life is found, in obedience to God's Word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Genuine life, spiritual life, the Word and life are inseparable. The more of the Word you have in you, the more of the life you will enjoy. God put the life in you, but it's up to you whether it'll be enjoyable. And then the last word right down is glory. Verse 16, holding forth the Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul said, when I see fruit, when I see people working out their own salvation in fear and trembling, when I see people, my friend, that are going right down through those verses, Paul said, you know what? That's some fruit that remains. And he said, you know what? I'm going to rejoice in the day of Christ. Amen. A true preacher, a true man of God is interested in fruit. I'm not counting heads and say, well, you know what, we had X number saved or profess to be saved. I want to know how many is going on. I want to know how many, my friend, is interested in following the will of God and doing the work of God and pray, Lord, what will you have me to do? We're just one generation away from extinction. The old time way is just about gone, and I'm talking about in Rogersville. We're one generation away. You go back to the founding of our country and look at it and follow it down, and you will find, my friend, that each generation would lose a little. Lose a little. Lose a little. One generation would fail to pass on to the next generation what was passed on to them until we get to the present day that, my friend, we have got a nation, as it's described in the text, as perverse and crooked. That's right, our nation is. And our young people, most of them in churches today, not the least bit interested in spiritual things. You can tell by looking at most of them's faces in churches today, they're bored out of their mind with the things of God. But you can let them, my friend, get to texting or get on a cell phone. I hate to bring that up all the time. Get on that, or my friend, get to talking to some of their buddies while they light up and they're just as cheerful and jolly. But then when the preaching's going on or a service is going on, they don't get involved in it and testify and sing and praise God and all of that. It's the Word of life. Young people, if you want to find life, real life, and live it, get in line with the Word of God. Amen. Work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. Amen. Amen. You got saved? All you that's gotten saved here lately? I want to ask you something. As well as I want to ask us that's been saved for years or whatever. I want to ask you something. You saved? What are you going to do with it? I believe the concept is right here in the text. Work out your own salvation, fear, and trembling. I believe the concept is there. Is I've given it to you. Now what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Amen? Put it in an envelope and stick it in your pocket and break it out on Sunday and put it back on Monday? What are you going to do with it? And you can tell if you're doing something with it, if it's doing something with you. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to hush. Let's all stand. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank You for speaking to our hearts out of these verses. Lord, there's no doubt in my mind, God, this is where we're at as a church. I believe, dear God, if we'll work out our own salvation, fear and trembling, what You have worked in, I believe, dear God, we could see our church not only be a spiritual church, but I believe a powerful church, an effective church, an influential church. I believe we'll be a lighthouse, Lord, that would shine in the darkest of nights, in the stormy times. Dear Lord, I pray You'd help us, Lord, not to do like other churches maybe. Lord, we're not patterning ourselves after other churches. We don't know which direction they're going or what they're doing. I don't pastor those churches. Dear Lord, we're interested in what You want out of our church. We want the power of God to be in this place. We want the power of God to be in this place. We really do. And I pray, dear God, You'll help us and work in our hearts, both to will and to do, Your own good pleasure. Lord, help our young people, dear God, to hold forth that Word of life. Lord, to be interested in a separated life, a sanctified life. Lord, even the Bible says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 7 that He was separate from sinners. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But yet at the same time, the Bible says He was a friend of sinners. Lord, He was a friend to them, but He never compromised. He never once compromised what He was and who He was to be a friend of sinners. He showed them that He was different and that He could make a difference. Lord, help us here at the church. Lord, not we don't want to be Pharisees. God, You're against that. You hate Phariseeism, and we should. Lord, that's when we attach purity to pride and pride to purity. God, help us to know that we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And as Paul said, I am what I am. By the grace of God, that our Father, we should desire, Lord, to move up and get close and be brought more and more into the conformity of Jesus Christ.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.